Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
What did one ocean say to the other? Nothing. They just waved. So in a couple weeks, we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about the Bible. That's going to happen on Sunday night, November the 12th, and we encourage you to be a part of that. So that's part of our follow-up since we're doing membership. We had 23 people in membership last week, so praise God. This Wednesday night, we're going to baptize a bunch of people and receive them into membership in the chapel, so we encourage you to be a part on Wednesday night over in the chapel. We're going to be celebrating baptism, and if you have not been baptized and you need to be baptized, why don't you see one of our pastoral staff today, and we'll run you through baptismal class, and we can baptize you as well. All right, so Psalm 68. Before we get there, my first real thoughts about the size of God happened. I was about 12 years old. I was at Wister Lake in Oklahoma. It's a little muddy lake. They dammed up the Poto River, which is too thick to drink and too thin to plow. And the muddy river is just nasty, and it backs up this lake. And we were sitting up on the dam, and there were some park benches laid out. And Wister Lake is 30 miles from nowhere. You go to nowhere and you hang a left and you go down about 30 miles and that's where Wister is. And we were laying there, me and my cousins, and it was late at night. And my parents had a campfire at a campsite over a little bit. And all the parents were over there and all of us kids were laying on the park benches staring up at the sky, and a meteor shower happened. I'm not sure if you've ever been out beyond lights. We live in a culture now where we live in road lights everywhere, street lights everywhere, and they dim the light above you. Even in the neighborhood, when we'll walk and it's sort of dark in our neighborhood, there's still a glow from the lights of the city. But back where we were back in the middle of nowhere, and there were no street lights anywhere, and it was dark, and the stars were dark. Bulging. I mean, now, come on, you guys, when you get in your car's got a ceiling over it. You live in a house with a ceiling over it. You drive into your driveway, and you pull into your garage, and you don't look up, and we never stop and look up. And the world we live in is a world where you never look up and imagine. Well, that day, I remember looking up and watching a meteor shower, and I had a thought. See that star? I wonder what's beyond that star. And then I thought, I wonder what's beyond that. And then I got to thinking, what's beyond that and what's beyond that? And when you get to the end of that, what's beyond that and what's beyond that? My little 12-year-old mind was blown when I considered the vast expanses of the universe and how small I was in comparison to it. That was a day that marked my life because that wonder led me to think about God. See, the ancient shepherds like David, they would live out in the fields, and there were no artificial lights out there. And they would lay in the field at night watching their flocks and look up at the stars. And that's what happened to Abraham, counting the stars of the sky. And that's what happened to David. And David grew up with this awe of God by looking at the sky. And today what I'd like to do is I'd like to bring some of our wonder back for the one who created and rides upon the ancient skies. Psalm 68, verse 1 through 6. Would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word? There are three movements we're going to go through in this passage. I'm not going to read the entire psalm today. Because of that, I want you to read along with us. Psalm 68, verse 1 says, this is the introduction, for the director of music. So this is a song. It's meant to be sung. Song of David, a song, a psalm. May God arise. May his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. May you blow them away like smoke. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God, and may they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides upon the clouds. Rejoice him, before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and he leads out the prisoners with singing. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Father, I pray that today, the next couple of minutes, you would enable me to speak appropriately so that our hearts would be open to him who rides the ancient skies. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated this morning. All right, so the three movements. The first one we just read about is a movement of rejoicing. The movement of rejoicing is, may God arise and his enemies be scattered. And why would we rejoice about that? The opening verses of the psalm lead us to rejoice before God in worship because he reveals three truths. Number one, the wicked live in futility before God. The wicked live in futility before God. This says that there is no foe that compares to God's power. There is nothing to fear. God is all powerful. As a matter of fact, his enemies melt like wax before him. Now, I was doing a wedding the other day, and as I was doing this wedding, they had the candelabras behind me, but they didn't do the kind of candelabras we do, you know, with the glass in them, with the oil that burns and the wick. No, they went out and bought candles. Well, the platform we were on, it was at a different church, and that platform, it was really amazing that it was not, my hair didn't look like Donald Trump's or something, you know, blown, anyway, good thing I didn't have a flat top, it would have opened up, I'm telling you, it was bad. The wind on that platform was horrible, it was hurricane force, and I look back during the sermon, and as I back up, I look to the back of the platform, and there are these candles, and they have gone from this big to this big, and there is like wax flowing down the edges, there's wax everywhere. There's wax on their beautiful new carpet. It was a mess. And when I was preparing this and I was thinking about the enemies melting like wax before God, I was thinking about how those candles couldn't stand up. They just melted and they fell and they dropped and they were goo on the floor. And if you're God's enemy, you're going to be goo on the floor. And any enemy of God, come on, I was praying this morning. I was reading through, you know, what one of the prophets said. And as I'm reading through this and I'm beginning to pray and I realize, you know, there are countries in the world. There are countries where the gospel is being hindered, where the godliness is being suppressed by evil regimes and people. And I begin to pray, God, melt them like wax. You know, God is powerful. The enemies are going to be melted on the floor. I love that. I sort of love that image. The second is the outcasts are included. Why do we rejoice? Because the outcasts are included. The widows are cared for by God. The fatherless have a father in God. The lonely are placed in God's family and the prisoner set free. All of those are statements that are made here. You see, God includes the outcasts. And if you've ever felt like you don't belong and you ever feel like you're an outcast and you ever feel like this world was really not made for you, I just want to tell you, this is the place you belong. Because in God, the people who are the outcasts of this world, you find your home and you find your refuge and you find your place of belonging in him. I don't worry for you if you feel a little ostracized in this world. I worry for you if you feel comfortable in this world. Because I don't know how you can be really, really comfortable with the evil and the violence and the oppression and the hatred and the jealousy and the self-righteousness that goes on in our world. I would encourage you to feel a little bit more like an outcast. It's all right, because this is where you belong. The third, God is above all gods. We rejoice because God is above all. So we've lost our eye of God, awe of God. Therefore, I want us today, we're going to look at some ancient creeds. Yeah, I had this whole message mostly prepared, and God said, go do this. And the reason is, I was spurred in my heart the other day. I was listening to some kids recite the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I realize we don't do things like this anymore, and we have lost a lot. So what I want to do today is I want to ask some questions from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I want to give the answers so that your theology can be one that's based in the church. And we'll come back to another creed in a few minutes. But the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why did God make you? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, verse 20, or chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says this, that they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Do you know that God is literally looking for people who will worship him? Your chief end is not to make more money, to have a bigger house and to drive a nicer car. That is not your chief end. That's not what you're made for. You are literally made for a reason. If you take a hammer and you drive a nail with a hammer, it works really good. But a hammer doesn't work really good as a wrench. And a lot of you, you've been given the ability to do something and you're like, what am I made for? I'm telling you what you're made for. You will find your ultimate expression of who you are if you will learn to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When you get that one right, the other parts of your purpose come into being. Second question is, what is God? I love this. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In His being are wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Man, that's a great answer. I'm going to read it again. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternable, and unchangeable. In His being are wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The next question is, are there more gods than one? The answer is no, there is only one, the living and the true God. Every true Israelites memorized Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. It starts Shema. Shema. Shema means listen. Shema in Hebrew. Shema, Israel. Listen, Israel. The Lord your God is what? God is not 14, 15. There are not a pantheon of thousands of God. How many gods are there? One. And this God is spirit, infinite, and eternal. How many persons are in this Godhead? Well, there are three. You say, how can that be? There's one God, there's three persons. How can that be? There are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, yet they're the same in substance and they're equal in power and glory. How is this? I don't know. Come on, I've done my study on Trinity and monism and antimonism and all the other thoughts and all the things that can happen. What are some of the errors? Come on, you theologians, the theologians, help me. What are some of the errors? There's monism, one or the other. Modalism, yeah. So let's say you've heard people describe the Trinity as it's like an egg, right? You know, there's a shell and there's a white and there's a yolk, but it's one egg. Well, the problem is that's modalism, because here's the deal. Modalism is there's one egg, but there's really one shell, one yolk, and one white. So it's not three in one, it's one egg, but it's three parts. And if we think of God like that, that God is one, but yet He's three parts, well, then we're not thinking about His complete oneness. So we're dividing Him up into things and making Him something He's not. And then I thought about going, there's this great thing, it's a humor piece from Latin, Lutheran satire, there it is. And you can look it up online. Just look up Lutheran satire Trinity. It is a great, great teaching tool, and it's hilarious. And I thought about showing it, but I don't want to take time for it. So my point is this. How do you understand the three in one? You don't. How do you understand it? You don't. You accept it. Jesus is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Yet they're separate, yet they're one. How is that? I don't know. I tell you what. When your mind gets big enough to understand God, then you will be God. So how about we keep some wonder in our faith, some mystery in our faith, and we say there are some things that I accept by faith, but I will never understand because it is beyond me to understand. All right? So let's talk for a few minutes about who God is. First of all, God is spirit. God is not human or flesh or blood. Therefore, He is not limited to our dimensions of time and space. God is spirit. This one of these days I'll teach on this, but it is incredible. The culture and the world to which the Gospels were written, when God is defined as spirit, it's going in the face of everything everybody believed, but it's making a statement that 2,000 years later and 4,000 years later, after God is described as spirit, and then He's described as spirit in the book of John, all these years later, we wind up coming to realize that if God were anything other than spirit, creation would be a part of who He is. But because He's spirit, He's separate from creation. You see, we live in four dimensions: height, width, and breath and spirit. Now, hold on. You understand this. You see height, width, and breadth, right? But you ever walked up to somebody for the very first time, and when you look at them the very first time, you're like, I don't like that person. Anybody ever done that? What is it about a person? It's not their height or their width or their breadth that causes you to have a feeling about them. Anybody ever met somebody like Doug Thompson? You walk in the place and you're like, that guy's all right, even though he's really goofy. Anybody ever had that happen to you? Anybody ever been walking down a street and all of a sudden you get a feeling there's danger? Anybody ever had anything like that happen? I had that happen to me once in another country. I was walking down the street and I said to Robin, we need to get out of here now. Why did we need to get out of there? Because there was danger. How did I know that? It wasn't height or width or breadth. There was spirit, right? So we live constantly in four dimensions. I don't have time to go into the fifth dimensions and those kind of things. But I want you just to imagine for a second, those of you that have a hard time understanding God and you say, how can he be spirit? How can he always be? How can he always have been? How can he always, you know, how can he have all power? How can all of this be? Maybe God doesn't live in dimension 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Maybe God lives in dimension 1,736. And in that dimension, all these other dimensions are a flat line before him, and he sees it all. Maybe. I'm just giving you my crazy way of saying there's room for a God that's beyond my comprehension. There is a God who is beyond our understanding. Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding. God is greater than your imagination. God is second of all eternal. He is without beginning or ending. It is his essence to be always beginning. Because he's spirit, he is not physical. Because he is spirit and is not physical, he does not need a beginning or an end like all physical things need a beginning and an end. It's his nature. It's my nature to be 6'1". I can try to be shorter. If I'm trying to be shorter, I have to cut off part of me. If I want to be taller, I'll have to put on heels, but I really won't be. I'll have to add something or take away from my 6'1" frame, right? Because I was born to be 6'1", right? So God also in his very essence and nature is eternal. He is without beginning and without end. I know this is not shallow stuff, but I want you to think, because A.W. Tozer said that all of the sins we have are because we have ignoble thoughts about God. If our view of God were more lofty, we would then live in a higher level of holiness. We have lost our awe for God, and we've made him something that we put in our pocket to make us feel good when we want to. And I want to remind you that the God we serve is a God who is beyond understanding. The next thing, God is holy. Holy basically means separate. Separate. It's this time of year. It's candy time of year. Oh, my goodness. Time. I want to do communion. I want to serve communion. So let me do this. God is holy. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another. Listen to what they were calling. To describe God, they were saying, holy, holy, holy. I don't want to really go off too much, but the Trinity is spoken of when the presence of God was entered to by the prophet. He watched the Trinity be espoused with holy, holy, holy. It's there. I could show you other places in the Old Testament. But holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. His eternality, his holiness is what the angels call out to one another. So let's take 2 minutes here, all right? Let's make it 1 minute. Could you give me some descriptions of God that you have? Shout it out. Somebody shout out a description. What? Gentle. Mighty. Faithful. Loving. What's that? Hold on. Awesome and what? Comforter. Omniscient. What? Sovereign. Patient. What? Generous. What was over here? All-knowing. Forgiving. What was this one? Kind. Saving. Do you know what you guys have just done? Do you realize what you've just done? You have just worshiped Him who reigns eternal. By describing Him, you are elevating your view of who He is. Notice nobody said mean. Nobody said hate-filled. Nobody said wicked. Why? Because those are not descriptors of Him who reigns, who rides upon the ancient skies. The second truth, the movement in this passage, comes redemption. It's in Psalm 68, 17. I'm going to do this real quick. Psalm 68, 17. The chariots of God are 10,000s and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come to Sinai into a sanctuary. When you ascended on high, listen to these words. When you ascended on high, you took captives and you received gifts from the people, even from the rebellious, that you, Lord God, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. I'm not sure if you got all that was said in that passage, but that's talking about Jesus right there. That is a clear statement about Jesus. As a matter of fact, over in Ephesians, Paul applies these very words to talk about Jesus. It is Jesus who daily bears our burdens. It is Him who gives us escape from death through His resurrection, like we've already heard Pastor Garrett read about today from 1 Corinthians. It is Jesus here alive in this passage that's talking to us about the redemption that He has for us. The Apostle Paul applied this passage directly in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why he said he ascended on high and he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? When God became man, God literally became man and dwelt among us in a sinless life, and that was in Jesus. And what happened? He descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Jesus came down, he lived, he died, and he ascended back to the Father, and now he fills the universe with God's glory. Paul's words are the confessional sayings of Christ. He descended the earth, the incarnation, through a virgin. He ascended back to heaven as the victor, giving life to all that he lives in, that lives through him. And last of all, he gives grace. He gives gifts. And those gifts are what enable us to live. We'll talk about that more in the last couple of weeks. But this passage is pretty clear. Me and my wife, we go away. We have our cheaper than divorce getaway every February. It's cheaper than a divorce. And I take my phone and all my stuff and I just lay it on the counter and we go away and it's me and her. And we reconnect and it's me and her, only me and her. But while we're away and we're reconnecting, do you know what we do? We bring gifts back for our kids. Why do we bring gifts back to our kids? Because we don't want them to feel left out, right? And because my wife is a giver and that's what she loves to do. So if we go away for a short time period and we bring gifts back for our kids, when Jesus went away from heaven and he walked on this earth, he brought gifts back to God. You know what the gifts he brought back to God are? You and me. You are a gift to God. And God is seeking worshipers, and every time you worship him and every time you fill your desire, you are expressing your gift to God. All right, the last one is awe, and I'm moving quick now. This is my favorite part of the psalm. It's verse 32. I'm reading from the 1984 NIV. You can't find that online. I tried. They took it offline, but I happen to have copies. 1984 NIV says, sing to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides the ancient skies. Who thunders with a mighty voice, proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. When we understand how awesome the God is we serve, we cannot help be filled with awe. God spoke the galaxies into existence. His opening words were in Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then this created light, he had to give some order to it. So in Genesis 1:4, God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. There was an action of creation of light. By the way, If you talk to anybody, and I'm going to try to bridge a gap here real quick, and I want you to let me bridge the gap, all right? Those of you that walk into this place and you've got a preconception of the creation, I want you to drop it for a couple of seconds, okay? Can we drop it? All right, good. I believe the first chapter of Genesis is God's word, and it teaches us truths. It teaches us truths about creation, but one thing it does not do is give us a history of how it was done. The reason I say that is because when God said, "Let there be light," light, if you talk to anybody who is a secular physicist, they will tell you that light was created before, that was the first action of the Big Bang was light, and then it was ordered. That's what they'll tell you. And I read in my Bible that God created light, and then he said, let's put some order to this thing. And so he ordered it. The typical galaxy in our universe is about the size of the Milky Way. It's 100,000 light years across and 3,000 light years deep. We know that light travels at 186,282 miles a second. That's 7.5 times around the Earth in 1 second. So in a minute, light travels 11,160,000 miles at a speed per hour of 670,616,629 miles in an hour. Now, the farthest star you can see with your naked eye is V762 Cass in the Cassiopeia. It's at 16,308 light years away. So the light you look up and see right now started from that star, 16,308 light years away at the speed of 670 million plus miles an hour. That's just the closest star. Because the farthest galaxy we can see, if you can put this up on the screen, the farthest galaxy we can see is MACS0647-JD. This picture was taken by the Hubble telescope, and that is an expansion, that box is an expansion of a little piece of light up on that screen. Everything you see on that screen, except for the bright shining one there and the bright shining one there, are galaxies. There are two, maybe three or four stars on this screen. Everything else is a galaxy. That's 100,000 light years across. And a little dot in space is how many light years from the next dot in space? And this little dot of a galaxy picked up by the Hubble telescope is 13.3 billion light years away. And we are seeing its light of something that left there then. This may disturb some of you, but it'll free others of you. God said, let there be light. Then he put it into order. And he created a universe that declares the glory and the praise of God. And rather than us looking at the heavens and awing, we have looked at the heavens and we have let it become a source of debate because of an ideology and an ideology. And I will tell you that there is room in your faith for a God who created the universe, who created the land, who created the waters, who created man. There is room in your faith for a God who is bigger than your concepts or understanding of who he is. And he is a God who rides the ancient skies. He is a God who made this. Psalm 19 says, for the director of music, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth their speech, and night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world, because God is declaring his nature, his awesomeness, his power, his eternality. You can't understand 13.3 billion years. But you can understand there's a God who before time started and after time ends was eternal, because that is his nature. He is the God who, oh, come on, this is, we need to lift our eyes and we need to be awed by his grace and power. All right, so I'm going to finish with a story. A couple years ago, I went up to the lake to do my devotions. I don't know why I was there that late, but I was there late. I was watching the sun go down over the lake. I could tell you where I was because I remember it clear as a bell. I was just east of Huntington up there at the lake. And I'm sitting at the beach. I'm sitting actually on the overlook over the beach, and I break open my Bible. I got my headphones in, and I'm listening to a CD on my iPod. And I open up my Bible as I always do, and my first reading is Psalm 68. So I open up my Bible, regular patterned reading. I'm not hitting or missing here. This is regular, normal stuff. And I open it up, and I begin reading. And as I'm reading, I'm looking at the clouds and the sunset and the brilliance of the colors over the sky, over the lake, and I'm just sitting there in awe. And about that time, a song comes on my headphones. We'll sing in a second. Lord, you ride the ancient skies. You're amazing. Well, I was reading from the 1984 NIV, and you want to know what I read when I got down to the end of this song? Lord, you ride the ancient skies. Now, I'm going to tell you, this may be coincidence in your world, but if I'm standing in awe and wonder of the one who made the heavens, I am listening to a song and reading the exact words. It's only mentioned once in the entire Bible. I just happened to be on that page at that time. I just happened to. Oh, come on. There's no just happened to when you're in God's word like that. And I sat there at that bench, and I let it all sort of wash away, and I declared, Lord, I stand amazed at your grace and your splendor and your majesty and your glory. And in this moment, I reverence you. I don't understand you. I don't understand you, God. Why don't you? Why don't you? Do y'all ever read that in the Psalms? Have we heard this the last couple weeks? If only, God, you would. And God doesn't do what we want. So, God, why don't you? I trust you. God, you are eternal. God, why? You are sovereign. Why do? You are powerful. Why do? You are eternal. Hold on. When we worship and we elevate our hearts to God, God then grants us the peace and the freedom we crave, and we fulfill the purposes he made us for when we stand in awe of him. So those serving communion are coming at this time. We're going to receive communion. They're going to sing a song. Part of worship is not just the singing of song and emotional stuff. There is a logical depth to our worship that we need to embrace. So what I'm going to ask, you guys have the Nicene Creed. I'm going to ask you to read this creed with me out loud with me. We're going to read it in a systemed pattern reading. Can you stay up with me back there? Here's what we're going to do. I started comparing the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creeds this week, and I did this, and I will tell you, I embrace 100%. This is the creed that I embrace as a follower of Christ. Why does that matter? The guys who wrote this Nicene Creed wrote it about 370. And they wrote it because they had scars on their body, most of them, from being persecuted as followers of Jesus. They'd just come out of one of the worst persecutions of Christians. And the elders are the ones that assembled, that wrote down for us the faith they wanted to pass on. There are theological statements in here that are absolutely gorgeous. There are theological statements in here that are life-giving. And I want us, as we read this, I want you not to read it with an empty head. Sometimes you do that. You read and you're thinking about lunch. I want you to read. Try to stay focused. It's something we're not good at in our culture. Can we get focused? Can we read it together? Let's go. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and to the life of the world to come. I love that statement. What you hold in your hand is what Jesus left us as a celebration, remembering that this is the faith we cling to. Thank you, Jesus, for your body, which was broken, that we can enter into this covenant. Let's partake. And Jesus, thank you for your blood, which secures this covenant. We're grateful that God is spirit, that you're eternal, you're without beginning and without end, that this physical world does not limit you or control you, but you are above it, beyond it. You are holy. You are holy. You are holy. And we trust you. And as we worship you, you give us the life that we were designed for. Amen. Let's partake. Would you stand and let's conclude? Hang around for this one chorus. And you ride the eight. I tell you what, can you start with the verse? That first verse again. Don't run off yet, please.